All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and begin. I'll pray, and then we will jump right into our topic this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day as we gather, seek to make much of you. May you be glorified through all that takes place, through our time together, as we open up your word, as we respond in thoughtful, genuine praise, as we seek to make much of you as we sing and pray and submit ourselves to the word of God. May we leave here better worshipers of you in light of what takes place. So we thank you and praise you for just how sweet and good it is to fellowship together, the need for us to be together as like-minded believers united in Christ. And so may we just benefit from this obedient worship that takes place today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, hopefully you grabbed a handout on your way in. We've been spending this summer, this group in this room, we've been thinking of this digital age and our need for wisdom. That's not new. That's been the need for all mankind since sin entered the world. We've had to combat our need for wisdom in the midst of a world that is crying out with folly, calling for our attention. Folly abounds, yet wisdom is available from God's word, and we need wisdom, and that is to live skillfully. So we're talking about wisdom in this smartphone age. If you're tracking along with a book we've been somewhat guided by in our 12 weeks, The chapter this time was on one of the ways that many have been changed by this digital age, by smartphones in particular, would be just this loss of meaning that has taken place. As you look around and you see this epidemic of anxiety and depression and just a failure to give glory to God and to submit our lives to Him, many have lacked an awareness of their purpose in life and a loss of meaning that comes from living for this device, this little brick that many cling to throughout the day. So a loss of meaning has been some of the bad fruit that has come from dependence on man-made things. So that might be what we interact on some today, but really focus more on the solution of man's primary purpose. What has God called us to give glory to Him in all things? And so I think the takeaway for me would be, as I think of a loss of meaning, if we're going to put off that wrong thinking and put on right thinking, it's recognizing our purpose for why God created us. He created us to bring Him glory, to give Him glory, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that will be where we go with our lesson this morning. But I wanted to start back with a follow-up to where I introduced the last lesson that I was teaching on. It was related to one of the other ways that we're being changed is just this pull towards isolation. And so the illustration I gave at the beginning was one of the devices that is being sold now that really promotes isolation, encourages virtual relationships rather than genuine, real relationships. And so there was this device that it was about to be released. And I think I had the timeline right that when we were having our Sunday school class and I pointed out this AI friend, which is wearable tech, it was going to be a necklace that people can wear that records your every move, word, not thoughts, but every word and every action. And then unprompted, like a friend, will just send you encouraging texts throughout the day, or you can ask it, how do you think that conversation I just had with so-and-so went? And it will encourage you to let you know what you said well and what you said right. And it's this friend that's always with you. And anyway, we just talked about the folly of that. Well, and now it's been released. It's out. And so I have to follow up by, I was on the website this week for friend.com. This guy paid a ton of money for this domain, by the way, like friend.com. He had to purchase it. But friend.com, here's the frequently asked questions that I just think demonstrate some of the folly of such a wearable tech. Okay, Not in the same order. I'm gonna end with my favorite one. But some of the questions that are asked on the website, and just kind of associate what this is teaching you about how this is artificial. This is not a real friend. One of the questions: where are my memories stored? And it says, all memories are encrypted by your friend. If your friend is lost or damaged, they are inaccessible forever. So if you lose your friend, those memories are also lost forever, says the website. Okay, the question's not as funny, but it's how long does the battery last? So you're thinking, your friend, how long is your friend's battery? It says, about a day of hanging out. This one's great, because the question is just, practical. Do you ship internationally? So this is friend.com. Here's the answer. Friends are only available for sale in the United States and Canada. That's one of the better ones. What's the return policy? Friends ship with a one-year limited warranty. You may return your friend to us if there are any defects during this time period. That's helpful to know. Will updates change my friend's personality? Updates may add capabilities, but will never overwrite memories. Okay, and then here's my favorite one. Is my friend waterproof? And the answer, splash resistant, not swim proof. All right, so that's, I more than strongly encourage you not to get that. If you're confused why I would think that would be an unwise purchase for $129 plus tax, see me afterwards. We can just talk about some of the lack of truth behind such an endeavor. Okay, so you have your handout. It's no surprise at all from what we've explored over the last several months that as there has been this loss of wisdom and loss of meaning in our culture and society, how that loss is connected to what this digital age has promoted. When you think of what we have discussed and how this dependency on technology has led to distraction, we're distracted people, and that distraction has certainly contributed to loss of wisdom, loss of meaning. We evade embodiment, as you think of somebody thinking, man, friendships are hard, relationships are difficult, how about some wearable tech that's just going to agree with me all the time? Is that going to fill this void? No. So this evading embodiment by replacing it with not genuine relationships, that's just going to lead to a lack of wisdom, a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose. We've lost our ability to think carefully. That's a contributor. The technology, this digital age, we often find ourselves, technology just in general seems to promote isolation. The more time that you spend, the more profit is made. And so there's a real push and pull, just the effort to keep you from others and dependent on tech. So a promotion of isolation. There's really just this opportunity now that encourages unhealthy vices. That's what you explored last week. So the results have not been good, right? We've recognized as believers, we have this responsibility to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so we certainly need to think biblically about these current issues. That's been, I believe, the tone that we've just continued to have throughout our time together. If we're going to thrive in this age, any age, it's going to be by living according to the Word of God. And so I hope that's clear in all our minds. Let me even just start with a verse that I think would be helpful. If we're thinking of loss of meaning, but that is not how God has intended for us who relate rightly to Him. That is not what we experience, in fact. But look at John 10:10. Just a reminder of the life that we are called to, those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are brought into God's family. We're children of God. We have a relationship with Him. And look at what this leads to. This is the life that we live as children of God. John 10:10 said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so these Man, we're called to an abundant life. And so these examples we've looked at, that's not abundant life that when we talk about these substitutes that fall short of God's good design. So we're called to abundant living. I was reading, we've referenced this book as well over the course of the time. There's a book called Scrolling Ourselves to Death. And in a chapter on embracing our mission as believers, there's this interaction on what abundant living does not look like. Here's what the author writes in this chapter. Between TV and digital media, the average American uses screens for nearly 11 hours a day, 10.85 hours a day. How many hours a day are we really awake on average? So, you know, 16 or so, right? And so so if you're thinking 10.85 of the average of the 16 waking hours is what that average American spends in front of a screen. So here's what he says. Name any other activity in any other age that people of any tribe, nation, ethnicity, religion ever did for 10.85 hours per day. You can't work for that long. You can't sleep for that long. You can't eat for that long. You can't... he says make soup, that's cook for that long. So really just kind of interacting on like, boy, you don't do anything for 11 hours a day, and that's what we're doing in front of the screen. There's this tragic example as he goes on from that, just to point out this is not abundant living. There was this couple who was arrested because it's just an awful story, but their infant died due to neglect. And this couple was spending all of their time on this website where they were raising an online child, like a virtual baby. So this couple was just online all the time, kind of like simulated life. And they're raising this simulated baby while they were neglecting their actual child. And so this child died and this couple was jailed for it. And so just pointing out this addiction to screens and this lack of recognition of genuine, real life, we fail to see that God has called us to live an abundant life. So it's no surprise, he says, that devoting 11 hours of our 16 waking hours of life to non-reality has negative consequences in the real world. It's no surprise that rates of adverse health effects and that anxiety, loneliness, depression, suicide, all these things that he mentions are just astronomical right now. This is insanity, he says. This is death. It's death. This is death more redundantly. So what was Jesus' promise to those who are his? That he's saved us, he called us to life, abundant life in Christ. So let's think carefully about this. Let's not be conformed to the world. All sorts of time is spent online. Lots of information comes from this time online. If people are online or versus between TV and internet on screens for 11 hours a day on average in America, may that not be true of us as average American? But there's lots of time spent online, and so there's lots of information. So as we were reading in the chapter, you're seeing there certainly is just an abundance of information. But then the real issue that the author was pointing to is even online, it's not even just the amount of information that's being consumed, it's the content that's being consumed. So we're talking about the spirit, it's junk food, you know? And so it's not even that there's just lots of information, it's lots of junky information, lots of junk food. And so if there's a lot of unprofitable stuff with a lot of time spent on this unprofitable endeavor, it's no surprise then that our culture, this cultural crisis that we're experiencing, and would be a loss of meaning, because that's just what we are observing. So you'll see on the handout, I think in the handout you have in front of you, just with the four words. I was reading another book. Ben's referenced this often too, but Tim Chalice has a book on technology. The Next Story, and in it he references someone who points out that our call is to get wisdom. Like the believer needs wisdom. It's not just information that we seek. We desire to get wisdom. We're called to it in Proverbs 4. We'll get there in just a few minutes. But this author, and I'm not aware that he's a believer, but he was just introducing the distinctions between some of the words that we might think are synonyms. But he's saying there's all sorts of data, and then data often leads to information. And then as we consume this information and think about information rightly, that leads to knowledge. And then when we take this knowledge and then we apply it to our lives in a skillful way, that brings about wisdom. And so in this book or in this lecture that this guy was giving, he's saying there's all kinds of data out there. You know, so just data, you know, numbers in front of your face, letters in front of you. What do you do with those letters? What do you do with those numbers? When you process those letters and numbers, that becomes information. So you take data, that data becomes information. And there's lots of information on the internet. But then when you take that information and make it useful, like if you're thinking, okay, I got the number 9 and I got a number 9 and I multiply 9 and 9, that is 81, you know, like multiplication tables, like that's knowledge. You're taking information and you're making it useful by comprehending it, understanding it, that becomes knowledge. And then that knowledge, when we take the knowledge and the knowledge that we've acquired and we make good decisions based on that knowledge, such good decision-making, such skillful living is what we're talking about even when we start getting into the Word of God, when we think of wisdom, because that's what wisdom is living skillfully in the fear of God. Like that's what we're talking about in the book of Proverbs. And so data leads to information. Information leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to wisdom. They are not synonymous. Where does the internet often land? Like where are people content on that progression of data, information, knowledge, wisdom? I mean, what do you think? Because I think it kind of stops at information often, and I don't know if that's a fair assessment, but I think people love to be informed, breaking news, da-na-na-na, you know, like we want to know what's out there, what's happened. We want to be informed. There's this fear of missing out that we'll hear about soon too. We love information, and so we just keep acquiring information, but do we do anything with that information? And I'm not sure we always do. The point I'm trying to make is that the target acquired online falls short of really wisdom. It lands the plane at information. And information is often just junk food. And certainly as for the believer, we're recognizing junk food for the soul. It does not feed us spiritually. So it's not just information overload that's the problem that we're interacting on tonight, this morning. It's that it's not helpful information. And there's a lot of that unhelpful information. And so what do we need to do in the midst of a time where we have unlimited information in front of us, easily accessible? Well, we need to apply knowledge, to take that information so that we have knowledge, and then we apply that knowledge to think biblically, to think rightly, to live obediently to God's word by living in obedience to his commands, walking in the fear of the Lord, which Proverbs calls wisdom. We need wisdom in this digital age. We don't just need data. We don't just need information. In fact, it's not even that we just need knowledge. We need to live skillfully. We need wisdom. And so that's why Proverbs 4 just makes so much sense for us. Even today in this class, if we're seeing that there's many who struggle to even understand what is this life for? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, we need wisdom in order to answer such a question. So I think you have it right there in front of you. Yeah, and it comes out in the book. The point that seems to ring out as we were reading is that to battle against this loss of meaning, we need to treasure wisdom. So just turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I've said before in this class, but then in other settings as well, just the theme in these first 9 chapters that are written in Proverbs, we keep seeing this, the wisdom is available. Proverbs 1, we see Lady Wisdom crying out in the streets. And so there's this call throughout the first 9 chapters to resist folly. You got 2 competing voices, and we're to embrace wisdom, avoid folly. Lady Wisdom crying out in the streets, listen to wisdom's voice. Get wisdom, then, is what we're told in chapter 4. Get wisdom, get insight. Verse 5 says, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. But then go down to verse 7. Because we often think, and it's true, it's a complimentary verse. When we think of the beginning of wisdom, you know, we say, well, it's the fear of the Lord. But even verse 7 of chapter 4 reminds us, too, of just the beginning of wisdom is that reality of actually just acquiring wisdom. So verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. And so we're recognizing that in order to live in a wise way, to think rightly in God's world, to walk according to God's design and good purposes, we need wisdom. So we need to get wisdom. It's going to require effort. What do we do if we need to get wisdom? Well, we pray for it and we work for it. We get wisdom. We study God's word to get wisdom. We pray for it, as James tells us, but we need wisdom. And there's wisdom in getting wisdom. So we need to treasure wisdom. Turn over a couple more books, too. We need to treasure wisdom. And Tony Reinke, also appealing to the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, reminds us to combat this loss of meaning. We combat it by treasuring wisdom and fearing God and obeying his commands. And so he appeals to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I'll read it and just follow along as I read. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, such a helpful summary and concise statement. Here it is. The end of the matter is this. Taking in all this data, information, knowledge. I'm applying knowledge, wisdom here. The wisdom of a wise life is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what we are created for. The whole duty of man is to glorify God. Fear God and obey his commands. Glorify him and enjoy him forever is what we'll see in just a minute. So if we're going to put off worldliness and the meaningless, selfish living, put on the wise life of glorifying God, fearing him, keeping his commandments. That's what leads to a fulfilled life, is glorifying God in all we think, say, and do. Whether or not, whatever involvement we have in any and every type of technology, where it's going to lead to a loss of meaning if it's not something that we're using to glorify God. So really, rather than like getting current to think about the answer to this question, to deal with this problem of loss of meaning, I found myself this past week reading primarily from the 17th century, which really an author from the 17th century who's interacting on the timeless word of God as he thinks through what did God in fact create us for. And so really on the handout, really what I want to do this morning is just to think through what is this clear command to glorify God in all of life and how that leads to purposeful life that we enjoy, we delight in, and God is glorified in. That is man's chief end. And so the book that I'm referring to is The Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. He's just walking through and kind of teaching on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is that question of what is the chief end of man? And the answer to what is the chief end of man is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if you step back and analyze what's going on where you see people that are consumed 11 hours a day with the screen, and it's leading to anxiety, it's leading to depression, they isolate themselves, they lack meaning and purpose. It's easy to identify what is the heart of the problem. There's not a love for God. God is not in the picture. God is not being feared. He's certainly not being glorified. And so our right response in thinking rightly is to glorify God in this digital age. So let's just do a short little study on what it is to glorify God. And here's where I want to go as we get to this. You have in front of you, I think, 8 or 9 towards the end, takeaways of some of the ways in which we glorify God. That's just a portion of the list that he provides in his chapter on this. But what I wanted to do is just to read the ones that I listed. And then at the end, if we have some time, just to think through how these might help us as principles for approaching any sort of digital technology. So that's where I want to go, is get practical at the end. So what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is it to glorify God? Well, let's think through that. Let's just read a few verses and then interact on these verses. So the most familiar and concise of statements on our purpose, man's primary purpose, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So you know this verse. You've memorized this verse, and we think upon this verse, but 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us of man's primary purpose in all of life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. Any endeavor that is not lived for the glory of God is falling short of God's good purposes for you. And so it's saying in all of life, whether it's the most basic of functions or any area of life, is to be lived for the glory of God. Thomas Watson writes, "The glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all our actions." The glory of God must run through all our actions. That is how we glorify God in all of life. Whether we're eating or drinking, whatever it is we're doing, we glorify God. We can add Ephesians 2 to the mix. We'll be here just not all that long from now, I'm sure, as Rod's preaching through this book. But in Ephesians 2:10, we're reminded of giving God glory through how we live. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works, to glorify, to make much of Christ. All of life is to be lived for God's glory. 1 Peter 4, you see this as well. 1 Peter 4:11. Peter writes, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as Peter's writing on these things, he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So as we step back in any endeavor that we engage in, anything that we participate in, anything that we allow, anything that we do, all that we think, say, and do, we ought to do with God's glory as our motive. We desire that God be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. Okay, so every man's living should be to glorify God. And our God is a triune God. So Thomas Watson reminds us, we glorify the Father who gave us life. We glorify the Son who lost his life for us. We glorify the Spirit who produces new life in us. We glorify God in all of life. So what is it to glorify God? To glorify God is to set God highest in our thoughts. We adore him. We love him. We submit to him. That's what it is to glorify God. Set God highest in our thoughts. Adore him in all of life. Love him Watson even says, the heart is set upon God as a man's heart is set upon his treasure. So to glorify God is to love him. To love him is to have our heart set upon God as a man's heart is set upon his treasure. If we're going to glorify God, we're going to treasure him above all. And so you're seeing the problem where when someone desires something other than God, that's idolatry. When we cling to things other than God, we've set up idols in our hearts where we treasure something other than God. And so we're not glorifying God because we're loving something else where that love ought to be placed on God. Affection for God, adoration for God that is due to God alone is often given to other things. And those other things are idols. Great tools, miserable gods. That's what these become idols in our lives. So what we need in our love for God is to love things in the right order. I was reading C.S. Lewis, quoted by somebody else, but C.S. Lewis interacts on right-ordered loves. Here's what Lewis says. Living a just and holy life is to love things in the right order. So listen to how he breaks this down. So that, you know, loving things in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved. If we're going to love things in the right order, which is love God above all else, love for God first, is to not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved. So if we're going to love God rightly, we're not going to love other things in his place, and we're not going to fail to love God, because loving God, God is to be loved. So do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or to have a greater love for what should be loved less. I mean, there are things that we love, but they're not to be loved greater than God, right? And so he's saying we don't want to have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally. He's just interacting on this right-ordered loves. If we're going to love God rightly, it's going to be that we love God above all else. We're not going to love what is not to be loved, and we're certainly not going to fail to love what is to be loved. If we're going to glorify God by loving him and doing what he says, it's going to be a love that is characterized by right-ordered loves. We love God above all else. So we set God highest in our thoughts. We adore him in all of life. We love him above all else. We treasure him. We submit to him. We serve him with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2 tells us that's what glorifying God is, setting God highest, adoring him, loving him, submitting to him. And in so doing, we glorify God. Okay, so in front of you then, a few takeaways on what, why we should and what it looks like. Why should we glorify God, and what are some of the ways in which we glorify God? If glorifying God is setting him above all, loving him above all, adoring him above all, submitting to him, why should we do this? Why should we glorify God? Anybody, as a child, memorize the Catechism for Boys and Girls? You know, if you think, who made me? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? What's the answer? For his own glory. All right. So then what's the next question that's asked after we recognize that God made me and all things for his own glory? What's the next question? Why should you glorify God? Anybody remember? Hey, good. Yeah. Because he made me and takes care of me. Because he loves me and takes care of me. Why should you glorify God? Because he gives us our being. Watson even interacts on this by thinking through a few passages. Just turn to Psalm 100 real quick. Why should we glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. Because he loves me. Because he loves me and takes care of me. Okay, so he gives us our being. Look at this reality in Psalm 100, verse 3 and 4. God gives us our being. This is why we glorify him. He's the creator. He's the one true God. He reigns over all. And Psalm 103, 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." So God gives us our being, and so we glorify Him with all of our life. Romans 11 interacts on this. At the end of chapter 11, it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." God gives us our being. God created all things. He's the creator over all. Everything comes from Him. Everything is through Him. Everything is to Him. To Him be glory forever. Why should you glorify God? Because He's the creator and He made all things. He gives us our being. Why should we glorify God? Because that's the reason for which He created all things, for His own glory. God made all things for His own glory. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. We give Him glory because He created us, and in creating us, He created us for a purpose. That purpose is to bring Him glory. Proverbs 16:4 reminds us the Lord made everything, and the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And as you interact on the rest of the scripture, we're recognizing God made everything, and He made everything for a purpose. And as we interact with the purpose for which God created all things, it's for His own glory. And so Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, just interacts on this truth that God made all things for His own glory. You are a chosen race. Speaking of the church, Peter writes, verse 9, chapter 2, 1 Peter, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we're called to be holy. We're called to be like Him, a people for His own possession, so that we may make much of Him, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that's why. Why should you glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. Well, how can you glorify God? You know, if the catechism writes, why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. Why should you glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. How can you glorify God? For a young child, 4-year-old, answer would be, by loving Him and doing what He says. And that's really what we're interacting on this next section here. What are some of the ways in which we glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He says. Just look at this list in front of you. Is it 10 after? Is that right? Okay. Then we need to move quick because I do want to hear from you. What are some of the ways in which we glorify God? And I want to put this in the context of our participation in this digital age. How can we glorify God? Because we're not Luddites. We don't just throw it out and say, man, there's a lot of problems, so I'm going to have nothing to do with it. There's some that are going to say, I don't want to have anything to do with the smartphone. There's a whole lot of wisdom with that. Some that are going to even say, I don't want any participation with this, that, and the other. There's wisdom in such decisions. But whatever involvement we find ourselves in this digital age, the primary purpose behind our participation or lack of participation in it would be to glorify Him. So what are some of the ways in which we glorify God? Due to time, maybe I'm just going to read through these, maybe interact on a couple, but then I just want to hear from you guys. What are some of the ways that you can use your digital technology to promote these things that promote God's glory, that put God on display and that glorify Him? Because There were 17 things, by the way, in the body of divinity of ways in which we glorify God. So I'm just pulling out 9 of those that he's interacting on in the scriptures here. But one of the ways that we glorify God is by believing what he has said. So as you're reading in Romans 4, you're seeing Abraham brings glory to God through his belief. The faith that Abraham has glorifies God. And so we glorify God when we believe what he has said. By loving him and doing what he says. We believe what he says when we obey what he says, right? And so we glorify God through belief. John 15:8 is just so clear. One of the most obvious ways that we glorify God is through fruitful living. If you're thinking, you know, there's many who spend their lives enslaved to idolatry, idols. They live for these idols. They are not... That is bad fruit, right? We glorify God through bearing much fruit. So John 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So let's hold on to that one, because I want to ask us a question here in a minute. How do we bear much fruit? How do we cultivate fruitful living in regards to our participation in this digital age? Okay, another obvious way that we glorify God is through praise. I mean, you can just walk through the Psalms and you see that praise is due to God alone, and such praise brings him glory. So Psalm 50, verse 23 interacts on this truth. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. As we worship God rightly, that worship glorifies him. Our praise brings glory to God. So Psalm 86 and elsewhere in the Psalms, we see praise glorifies God. Since I'm in the Psalms, I'm going to go to Psalm 69. Just the zeal for the things of God glorifies God. When we love the things that God loves, hate the things that God hates, that glorifies him. So zeal for the things of God glorifies God. Psalm 69, verse 9 interacts on this truth. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So as David writes this, saying he glorifies God as he loves the things that God loves, hates the things that God hates. Zeal for what? For the things of God glorifies him. We know this to be true. I often we're thinking of the way that what we say, what we do on our smartphones or in social media and all this kind of stuff. But one of the ways that we glorify God is being content with what God has in his providence allowed in our lives. And often our participation online can really cause us to struggle to be content. And so one of the ways that we glorify God is by being content. We glorify God by believing what he has said. We glorify God through fruitful living. We glorify God through praise. We glorify God for having zeal for the things of God. We glorify God by being content. So Paul is certainly that example of, sets a godly example of contented living. As we read in Philippians 4, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Earlier, he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's verse 11. Contented living brings glory to God. In Jude 3, we're told to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We glorify God as we promote truth, as we stand up for the truth. What a platform this digital age can be for glorifying God through promoting truth, through standing up for truth. What an opportunity it is in this digital age to guard against not being content, glorifying him by just being content with what God has brought about, even in the midst of maybe observing other people having more than you, or this blessing or that blessing. We can be content and glorify him. We can stand up for the truth. What an opportunity it can be to labor fervently, urgently, to draw others to Christ, to draw others to Him. So we see that it's God who gets the glory in saving sinners. And so when we do the work of evangelism, and it provides for God to be glorified as truth is proclaimed, and as God does this work of salvation in those whom He will save. So we glorify God by laboring to draw others to Him. We glorify God by giving Him glory in all that we do. I think as you read 1 Corinthians 15, it clarifies what I mean by this, that we don't take the credit, right? 1 Corinthians 15:10, even as Paul writes here, it's God who gets the glory. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. It's interesting, as you're reading, you're thinking, is Paul boasting? Nope. Listen. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul is demonstrating what it is to give God the glory in all that we do. It's not I, but God working through me. Praise is due to God alone. And then just one of the very clear calls in the New Testament, in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, one of the ways we glorify God is by walking in godliness. Holy living. Be holy as I am holy. Our holy living brings glory to God. So, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's two parts to this answer. We glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. It's through glorifying Him that we enjoy Him forever, as Psalm 100 reminds us. But I believe that is the root issue why there is so much loss of meaning in this digital age, because people are living for self rather than living for God, and there are opportunities that abound in living for self rather than God. So time is really kind of up here, but just as you look at those nine things, I do feel like there's some optimism here, right? We're not just pessimistic in general about just smartphones or anything. Like, there are opportunities that abound in glorifying God in this digital age. So as you look at those nine things, are there just some thoughts or takeaways or principles or convictions that you have about ways that you can cultivate making much of Christ, glorifying God with your use of technology? Maybe you can even like think of ways you've observed others glorifying God through, but yeah, David.
But it's amazingly powerful for doing looking things up. Gary, how many versions of the Bible right here in this thing? I don't have to walk around with a library. I mean, in this, I can load the Greek interlinear. I can load Greek dictionaries. I can use Google to look up the verse that I only remember a part of. And all this is useful in conversations with people, just anywhere. If there's something I am having a conversation, I can say, wait just a minute, there's something I want you to know. And I can Google really quick and find the actual verse of the Bible and go there with
it. Very good. So even like that contending for the truth, or laboring to draw others to Christ, you have this truth available to you. Derek.
Just picking up on that, I found it extremely helpful using AI, LLMs, large language models, when I start to read like a new book of the Bible, and just ask it, like, help me think like a first century Christian reading this for the first time. What's the context? What's the audience? Help me think through this, give me the historical background, things like that. And it can just lay it out, like, here's the audience. It was written. Of course, there's commentaries that we can use, but you can just continue to query it and ask it, give me more about the context, the original audience, what situation did they find themselves in, draw a map, where was this letter circulated, you know? And that's a helpful way to use AI.
Interesting. So you've seen how it's helped you in your study. Good.
Just worship music.
Yeah, how about that?
I mean, just all the time, if you want. Yeah, on stream.
Yeah. It's not that far removed from when the only way that somebody was going to hear music was if it was performed live in front of them by others or themselves. So yeah, man, to have it where we can Yeah, just listen right there. Yeah, Scott.
That kind of brings me back to the youth retreat. We had this karaoke app, and you have worship songs as the lyrics on the screen. And we picked this worship song. We were all just like singing a worship song together. I'm like, that's, I'm sure that was not the intention, you know, with this app. But you can use things like that to like, or Amazon Music, you have a subscription to that. There's lyrics on that. You can share it with your family. There's little ways to use those tools.
Yeah,
to good, glory good. God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And everyone you talk to can have a Bible instantly.
Yeah,
so if
right.
you're sharing with somebody and they don't have a Bible, you can show them how to download it on their phone.
Yep.
I mean, they all can have one right now.
Right. Fascinating.
There's challenges in like schedules and getting together, and there's been benefits of just having a Zoom call with a few folks that you can pray or encourage one another.
Yeah.
A way to overcome some of those difficulties.
Good. Again, so I think a lot of thought could go here. Just be careful here to think, man, I'm called to glorify God in all that I think, say, and do, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, glorify God. And so I'm going to be resolved to whatever I do allow as an individual or for my family, our participation in this digital age with the tech that we allow. It's going to be technology that we're going to make sure that we guard against all that we've spoken of guarding against, and put off those things and put on God's glory. We want to glorify God with our involvement in these things. So may God be glorified. Let me pray as we finish our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these truths from your word as we are reminded of our primary purpose. God, you created all things. You created us for your own glory. May we be resolved to glorify you in all of life. So whatever we involve ourselves in, would our participation be such to make much of you, to glorify you, so that you would be glorified and we would find great delight in making much of you. We love you and thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.